1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit here with us now, our teacher, our guide, our wisdom, and our sanctifier. Lord, we thank you that as we hear the word, we will produce fruit 30, 60, and even 100-fold today in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is a key text that we've been studying for weeks now, and it goes along with the picture you see on the screen. What do you think of that?
I love it. Nice. I like it.
That's you.
Amen.
You may see yourself as a little kitten, but that's who you really are in the reflection there. You're a lion in the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
And 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a lion." No, in the new batch without yeast, as you really are. I like that in the New International Version, those four words. As you really are. And that's why I had our webmaster design this picture showing as you really are. You may see yourself one way, but the Bible says this is who you really are. You are a lump of dough without yeast. Let's read on. As you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. This is all symbolic language. It's borrowed from Exodus, from the Passover. These are borrowed phrases. When he says keep the feast, in other words, he says let's live life with this in mind. That's what he's saying when he says let's keep the feast. He's not talking about a literal feast. It's symbolic language. He's saying, not with the old yeast, the yeast of what? This is an open book test. You can read out loud to me. Not the yeast of what?
Malice
and wickedness. But with the yeast, the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. That's who you really are.
Amen.
That's what Paul's telling the church. Now, in the context, the church had fallen into some bad stuff. Bad immorality, and Paul corrects the Corinthians. He doesn't correct them by beating them over the head. He corrects them by saying, look at who you really are. This is who you really are. He puts a mirror up and says, in Christ Jesus, you're bread without yeast. You're free of malice. You're free of wickedness. This is who you really are. Now be it. Okay? Amen? It's true. Adam before the fall, was a man. He was a being who was sensitive to two realms. He saw in the physical realm, but he could also see in the spirit realm. And the Bible says in the cool of the day that God walked with Adam. He fellowshiped with him. And Adam could see the two realms. After sin entered the world, that's when mankind got separated at some point in time in which he no longer saw God, no longer saw the spirit realm that he had walked in glory before the fall. And now he was inferior in the sense that Satan, who was now the god of this world, could see in two realms. Did you know that Satan can see in two realms? He's very aware of the physical realm, but he can also see in the spirit realm. But thanks be to God, since the cross, since the day of Pentecost, God has poured on the church the Holy Spirit. And now through the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, we too can once again see into the spirit realm. We can perceive from our spirits what God is saying through words of knowledge, through words of wisdom. We are now tuned in, if you will, once again, to the spirit realm, which was the place we were supposed to live from in the beginning. Amen? Adam walked with God. He walked in the spiritual realm with God, very open. But since that time, man has been in a fog. Man without Jesus has been in a fog, very clouded and blind to the spirit, the things of the spirit, only aware of the natural. Why do I say that? I want to point out to you, because we're talking about 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, as you really are. You are meant to live from the inside out.
Amen.
From who you really are. And Satan's his attempt day and night is always to cloud who you really are.
Amen.
To get you to think you are something different than who you really are. Amen. To get you to behave as if you were a heathen. And you're not. You're a lion. Amen? In Christ Jesus, we're free of wickedness, we're free of malice, which means hatred or ill feelings toward others. That's who we really are. And we were meant to, once we got born again, we were meant to live life from the inside out, from our spirit, our new nature, our new identity in Christ Jesus. You and I are meant to live from that new identity. Now, Moses, when he came to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go." Remember this in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1? He said, "Let my people go that they may serve me." In other words, free God's people so they can be who they really are. Okay, I want to give you another example. Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, this is in John, if you're taking notes, John 11, 44. You can go back and read it. First reference was Exodus 8, chapter 8, verse 1, where Moses said, "Let my people go." John 11, 44, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He comes walking out of the tomb, mummified, because he's wrapped in bandages. He's all tied up. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus had raised him, but he was still what? Bound. When you and I found Jesus, we came into this kingdom bound. We got free to some stuff. But how many of you know it's a process to get unbound all of our days? Amen? Adam doesn't go easily. Sin doesn't go easily. The devil's work in our mind needs to be reprogrammed. Our computers need to be debugged, if you will, so that we can be who we truly are. And Jesus said that in John 11, 44. He said, let him go and loose him. Now, John the Baptist's dad, look over in Luke chapter 1. This is a beautiful, beautiful additional phrase related to what I just said about people being loosed so they can serve the Lord. Look in Luke chapter 1. This is John the Baptist's father. Here's an open pop quiz. What was his name? Zechariah. Very good. On the front row, the people got it. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 74. That's a long chapter to have 74 verses. Luke chapter 1. And look at what John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, said about John the Baptist. Not Jesus, mind you. This is just good words about John the Baptist, what he was going to bring to the earth. He says this, "He will rescue us." Well, actually, he is speaking of God bringing Jesus into the earth for this purpose. "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to what? Serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Jesus came into the earth to free the people of Israel. Of course, they rejected their Messiah, and that's why we got him. Hallelujah. The Gentiles were given the opportunity 2,000 years to experience Jesus and also to lead God's people, the Jews, back via envy to their Messiah. And we got him, and it says to free us to serve God in holiness and righteousness all our days without fear. And that's your promise, child of God. That's your inheritance in Christ Jesus, is to be able to serve God without fear all your days. Amen? You have been called out of Egypt to serve the Lord. You have been raised from the grave to serve the Lord, to know him and to walk with him and to respond to him. That's our calling. And this living out of this new life, this living out, what we're talking about is called in the Bible sanctification. Sanctification. How many of you ever heard that word, sanctification? What sanctification means is exactly what we just mentioned in these scriptures. It's a being loosed, being set free from stuff, so we can be who God's made us to be. That's called being sanctified. All right? Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to use a lot of scripture today to define sanctification. I'm going to talk to you about sanctification today. That's not a religious word. That's a Bible word. 1 Thessalonians. If you're tongue-tied, that's a tough one to say. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Let's turn there together. Oh, I hear babies. That's a great sound. Isn't that the sound of life?
Yes.
I love it. Yes. We have the Mexican consulate using our room 104 this week, so we're nursering right back here, close to the mother's heart. Love it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Listen to this. This is the definition. I like to let the Bible commentate on the Bible. Let the Bible define the Bible. So when we say, what is sanctification? Look at what the Bible says about sanctification. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Say, sanctified.
Sanctified.
Look at the person next to you and say, "You're sanctified."
You're sanctified.
Thank you. "You should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Interesting. Paul starts with sanctification, and he, right off the bat, he just goes right into the sexual thing. It's like, yikes, what are you talking in church about sexual stuff, Paul? Well, he says, it's God's will for you to be sanctified. And here's how deep God wants that sanctification to go, to the very core of our being. As many of you know, we are sexual beings. That is part of our DNA. It's part of our identity. And as male and female, God has given us an identity, the highest form of expression of love between a husband and wife. The Bible calls it a mystery, like Christ in the church is in this sexual encounter. So we're not going to teach on sex today. I didn't know if there'd be any little kids here, but I'm not planning to teach on that subject. But Paul does say, he says, to the core of your being, who you are at the very core, at your nature, your sexual identity, your expression of love, your expression of who you are as male and female, that part of you needs to be sanctified. In other words, God doesn't play with the surface. He goes right to the core of our being. Amen? You see that? He says, it's my will. I like that that expression there where he says, it is God's will that you be sanctified. How many of you know God gets his way? God is out to get his way. Now, the only way God will not have his way is when man doesn't cooperate. God's done everything he can do to save mankind at the cross. Amen? But if a person rejects the sacrifice, that's the only way they cannot be saved. It's not because they cheated on their taxes, shot their neighbor, kicked the cat. Those are not the things that send people to hell. It's rejecting the sacrifice, right, not cooperating with God's provision. Well, the only way that you and I cannot be sanctified is if we don't cooperate. And that's why Paul makes it clear here. He says, anyone who rejects this teaching, this is our teaching, church. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, anybody who rejects this teaching, who refuses to be holy, is not rejecting us, but God who gives us his what? His Holy Spirit. Not unholy spirit. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you received, when you received Jesus, you got a Holy Spirit. Amen? Last week we had someone receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At Babylon, this is a little aside, at Babylon, God used languages to confuse and scatter mankind. You remember the Tower of Babel in the Bible? At Pentecost, God used languages to gather people together and bring minister and recognize his peace. His peace through the cross. You can't speak in tongues unless the Holy Spirit's living in you. It's impossible. But when you receive that gift, that infilling, and you begin to speak in that heavenly language, it's an affirmation, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. It's not how you got saved. It's a confirmation that you are. Amen? Because I can speak heavenese, I'm bound for heaven. Amen? Glory. Well, that's just a little aside. Praise God. So, always when you're looking for definitions in the Bible, realize that the law of firsts applies. Wherever the first mention of something comes up in the Bible, there's usually a real concrete definition given there for what that meaning is. For example, tithing. We've taught here many times. Genesis 14, the first mention of tithing in the Bible. You can go back and study it. Abraham first gave tithes to God. And within that story, with that first expression, that first encounter of tithing, is a lot of definition given, a lot of clarity, and a lot of learning to be obtained. So let's look in the Bible at the first mention of sanctification, all right? And again, let's let the Bible define the Bible. Let's let the Bible speak to itself. Look at Exodus chapter 13. Let's get a little more clarity on what is sanctification. We don't want to just talk about it and say, yeah, I'm sanctified, but not really know what it means. Let's get some definition here. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Exodus 13, 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. Get a good running start. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. Consecrate means to set aside, to make it special. Set it aside for my purpose. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. In other words, God says, if you're the first, how many of you are firstborn kids in here among your siblings? Raise your hand real high. All the firstborns. Okay. All the favorite children. Or the only children. Yes, my daughter. First and only. All right. God says, when you're the firstborn, you're mine. You're mine. Now, in actual practice with the Israelites, he didn't mean we sacrifice their first child on the altar, but actually they would sacrifice an animal in place of to redeem it. Did you know that? But God says here, if you're the firstborn, you're mine. That word consecrate, I think in the King James it does say sanctify, doesn't it? In verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. So the idea of sanctification means this. to set it aside for him. Say mine.
Mine.
You remember that line in Finding Nemo when the pelicans all came around? Mine. Okay? They were going after the fish on the pier and they said, mine. God says that about you.
Amen.
They're mine. When Jesus died on the cross, he purchased with his blood. The Bible says he bought men from every tribe, language, and nation. Actually, he bought all of mankind.
Yes.
But man has to respond by cooperation, by believing. But in actuality, Jesus looking from heaven could say, like the pelicans, mine. He could look at all humanity and say, mine. We're mine. We're his. So sanctification carries this idea of being belonging to someone else. You're his. That's why he said to the Israelites, consecrate the firstborn. They're mine. Mine. Look over in chapter 19. Chapter 19, God is appearing to the whole nation on the Mount Sinai. And he's about to give Moses the law. But before he does that, he paints some beautiful words here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. He says this, "If you are you there? Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be what? Mine. You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." God says that really the whole earth belongs to me, but I'm calling you to respond to me. Okay, you see the picture? Israel is a picture of the church. You get that? Israel was one nation out of all the nations, and God says, really the whole earth is mine, but I'm calling you. I'm sanctifying you. I've called you to be mine. And he does that with us. He called us out of darkness to be his. And as we respond by saying, yes, I belong to you, then we initiate, we cooperate with this idea of sanctification. Sanctification means you belong to somebody else. You're set aside for somebody else, for their purpose. There's a partner verse to this in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2. We're going to do a lot of Bible chapter hopping back and forth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. You've heard this quoted. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. This is Peter talking to the church. This is New Testament. Just like the old times, he says you're a holy nation, a people belonging to who? You're a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Then he goes on in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. What is abstaining from sin? That's sanctification. That's turning your back on the old and moving into the new. Why? Because you don't belong to yourself anymore. You're his. God looks down from heaven. He calls us mine. When we receive Jesus, he says, yes, you're mine now. And Peter describes it in the same language that God described in Exodus, talking to Israel. You'll be a kingdom of priests. You'll minister unto me. You'll be mine. So sanctification has to do with who we belong to. Look at another verse in 1 Corinthians. Pay no attention to the babies behind the curtain. They're just having fun over there. They're rejoicing in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6:14 says this. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the member of Christ and unite it with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. That's what happened to us when we got saved. We became united to Jesus. Amen. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Remember, we're talking about ownership. Amen. Yeah. Verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What is sanctification? It is a process whereby more and more we honor God with our body, with our lives. with our every part of our being, down to our sexual identity, the very core of us. That's sanctification. We recognize we are not our own, as these verses declare. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. It's this picture of a man being on an auction block as a slave. He's for sale. And Jesus comes along and says, I'll pay. I'll take him. You and I, man or woman, all of us. Did you know that Jesus bought you off the auction block?
Yes.
Did you know before Jesus came along, you were sold to Satan? You were sold to sin? Who sold out? Adam.
Adam
sold us out. We're going to get him when we get to heaven, aren't we? He sold us out. No, we're going to love on Adam. He needs some forgiveness. He sold us out to the devil. But Jesus comes along and he says, I'll take him. And the price he paid was his own life, his own precious blood he gave for you and I. And now we're purchased off the auction block. And guess what?
Hallelujah.
You're free to just be free.
Yes.
Lord, hallelujah.
Free indeed.
Or you're free to be his.
Amen.
See, there are Christians that get freed off the auction block and spend their whole life not cooperating with sanctification, not cooperating, not going any further, walking away from sin or the past or darkness. They've been freed, they've been bought, but they're not cooperating. Jesus has become their Savior, but not their Lord. Because see, if he's Lord, he's your master. You don't belong to yourself. That's what we just read here. You're not your own any longer. You've been bought.
Yes.
I heard it said one time, someone said, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It's not an easy saying to swallow, but it's true. And yet and here's the deal. Don't take that as condemnation. It's a process. We yield our life as a process, our whole life. From now until Jesus comes, it'll be one yield after another yield of saying, yes, you're my Lord. Yes, you can have this. Yes, you can have that. It's a constant surrender to him. Why? Because he purchased you and you're no longer yours. You're his. That's what being sanctified is all about. You're his. You're his. And that's why he describes there, I love in the King James, with the verse we just read in Peter, he says, you are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you walk with high water pants or, you know, strange alfalfa sprigs hanging off your head. You know, that's not what God means when he says peculiar. It's not you're weirdo. It means you're his. You're unique. Did you know we're not to be like the world? We should shine.
Amen.
When you step into darkness, when you step into the workplace, they should look at you as if you are weird. Why? Because you are unique. You're peculiar in the sense that you're not like them. You belong to another. You've been bought and you know it. And you're saying yes every day of your life, more and more to Jesus as Lord. And it makes you a little unique. And that's God's purpose. God called you and I to be unique out from the darkness of this world, just like he called Israel out to be up from among the nations. He said, you will be for me. Even though the whole earth is mine, you'll be my peculiar, my unique.
Yes.
Not weirdos, but Christians don't have to be weird. Try not to be weird, okay? You don't want to, listen, we're in this to save those people at work. Don't turn them off intentionally, okay? But I'm just saying that because you're called out, you are unique.
Amen?
Amen? And it's special. And it's okay. Because the ones who make fun of you now for, oh yeah, you really heard from God on that business deal, huh? Yeah, I did. And they see your success in the long run. Someday they'll come back to you and say, now how does that work? how do I see success in my business? Who are you tied into? Who are you talking to? Why? Because you're unique. You're unique and you're saying yes to sanctification. It means to be separate. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Same book, but one book over. Same name, I should say. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. So being sanctified means we belong to someone else. Also being sanctified means we're separate. Okay? In the old days, they would say if someone was either common or they were royalty, right? They were unique because they were separate from the peasants, if you will, okay, but or they were common. Common is a word, an old English word. It kind of meant unclean, right? It meant, it's, you know, I mean, the bathtub's a common place for us to take a bath and shower, and all the dirt goes there. That's common, you know, until we clean the bathroom once again, then all of our dirt's gone to that tub. God doesn't want us to be common. He wants us to be separate. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, what does God say? This is a quote from the Old Testament. Come out from among them and be what?
Separate.
Say it out loud.
Separate.
Real loud, one more time.
Separate.
We're called to be separate. Now, that doesn't mean we isolate ourselves. You know, you can go to an extreme to where you never talk to your neighbor in your neighborhood who doesn't know Jesus. But it means as far as how you live, what influences you. Did you know influence is huge for the Christian? This is why I said earlier, you give no place to the devil by just you decide what's going to influence you. We're called to be influencers, not to be influenced. Amen? And God says here, he says, be separate. Come out from them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. I will receive you. I will be what? A father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Those are endearing words. Listen, sanctification is not something to run from. It's not something to be scared of. It's a love language. It's a love term. God's saying, I want you to be mine. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up. We say that on the little hearts. Be mine, right? That's what God's saying to us. When we talk about sanctification, God's saying, you're mine. Therefore, I want you to live a certain way. I want you to enjoy the richest blessings that I have in my heart to give you, but you can't if you're living in darkness. When Israel lived in Egypt, remember when they were slaves? When the plagues fell on Egypt, the 10 plagues that came, they lived in a separate part of the area there called Goshen. And when the plague of darkness came, for example, the Bible says there would be light in Goshen, even though the Egyptians were stumbling around in darkness. Listen, we're not called to stumble around in darkness. We are His. Amen? We're separate. We're special. You are special. Now, God loves everybody in the world just as much as He loves you, but not everybody said yes to Him. Not everybody has cooperated with Him. But God's calling us to be His, to be separate. And in being that, we become a light to the world. Listen, you can't help the world if you're conformed to it. I'm going to Medlin now. A lot of churches trying to conform to the world, be like the world. You know, I mean, I'm not opposed to being relevant or being, you know, up to date. I mean, I did drive a car to work to church today, not horse and buggy. But, okay, you with me? We can be up to date, but we're not to be influenced by the world. We're supposed to be the ones that the world looks to and goes, they got something different, and it's working. Amen? It's because we're separate. We're sanctified. Say sanctified.
Sanctified.
I'm sanctified.
I'm sanctified.
I'm separate. And I'm His. And that puts you in a special place. That's love talk. It's not scary talk. It's not, you know, sanctified is not about, oh man, now God's going to make me give up television. No, it's going to make me give up this, give up that. If it's bad for you, yes, He will nudge you toward that. But it's not about those things in the natural. It's about you becoming His more and more. And as you become His more and more, you're separated from everything that would tear you down, everything that would hold you back from being His highest. Amen? That's being sanctified. Look at Titus chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me tell you a story. We had an instructor, Titus. It's over toward the right from where we're at. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonian books, Timothy book, Titus. Okay? Titus chapter 2. When we were in Bible school, we had a teacher who had been a missionary to Mexico. And one of the comments that he made about his experience, which has stuck with Terry and I forever, was that when he was down south and ministering to the people of that country, he noticed that when he'd go into different villages, there would be witch doctors and witchcraft going on quite a bit. They have quite a bit of that down there. And there would be, like, you know, established Catholic churches in the area he would be in. But over time, what had happened is these churches had come to the area to tell people about Christianity, yet they had embraced a mixture of Christ plus witchcraft, Christ plus voodoo, Christ plus superstition. And it was a mixture, a mixture. And that's why God said in those verses we just read in Corinthians, He said, come out from among them and be separate. Why? Because as long as you're embracing darkness, as long as you're embracing the devil and his tricks, you cannot be effective. You cannot be powerful. You cannot be all that God's called you to be. You must be separate. And so he recognized that there had to be this purity. People had to separate themselves. And the ineffectiveness of the church over time in Mexico, what he realized and what he recognized was that because they had mixed Christ plus witchcraft, Christ plus darkness, they'd become totally ineffective. The devil had them. It was eating their lunch. So God is all about purity, not mixture. It's him and nobody else.
Amen.
Yeah, and again, all through the Bible, there's this love language, this picture of God telling Israel, you're my beloved. He calls them, you're my espoused virgin. He uses this marriage analogy quite a bit in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see verses that confirm that as well. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passions. This is what sanctification is. Sanctification is a lifelong saying no to the world for you and I. Amen? It's coming out and more and more saying no, 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 no. God looks at us and says, mine, 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 mine. We say no, 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 no to the world and its passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, look at verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are what? His very own, eager to do what is good. You are his now. You don't belong to yourself. And that's why we turn our back on worldly passions, ungodliness, and we say no, no, no. That's sanctification. Sanctification is saying no to the world, saying yes to Jesus, because we're his and we're purified. We've been separated. We've been called out to be his alone for good works. Look at another verse with me. 2 Timothy, go back one book to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This is a very powerful verse. And this is describing the proof of our cooperation. Listen, if someone tells you, you start witnessing to somebody in public about Jesus, and they say, oh yeah, I know the Lord. But they're standing there in the midst of darkness and sin, and you just know they're living a life, you know, of disobedience to God. Hey, the Bible says by their fruit you'll know them. I mean, let's don't be ignorant. All right, look at 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, quote, the Lord knows those who are what?
Yes.
Say it out loud.
Yes.
And everyone, quote, this is another quote, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must what? Depart from sin. What is proof of someone cooperating with holiness, cooperating with sanctification? They're doing what? They're deserting sin. Now, I like that word depart or desert. You know, they're departing from. It's a process word, isn't it? How many of you know, again, sanctification is a lifelong process of us giving up that which is unholy, giving up that which is not right, giving up the darkness that has been so ingrained in such a part of our life. Sanctification is us deserting. You know, in the military, when a guy gets kind of scared to fight anymore, they say he deserted his post. What did he do? He ran away, just left it, abandoned it. God uses that word picture here. He says you should be deserting sin. That's sanctification, is us walking away from sin and walking toward God. Amen? Amen. And it happens in process. That's why we can't judge anyone before their time. There's a verse of scripture that says, don't judge anyone before the Lord comes back. Because outwardly looking at someone, listen, you may know somebody now who names the name of Christ. And like that verse said, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin, because the Lord knows those who are his. We shouldn't judge someone if they're in process. Sometimes you look at people and you go, well, I don't know if they're really cooperating. Well, let's look at them 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. And time will tell. Amen? But everybody needs time. That's why when you come to this church, we give people time. Amen? We're not expecting you overnight to become an immediate saint and just depart from everything that was a part of your past. Now, you're called to do that. Praise God if you do it overnight. But it's a process. God works through our heart through surrender, not force.
Amen.
We as a church don't say, when you come in here, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, or you can't be a part of our church. We don't say that. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in people because it takes time. as they do just that verse in Titus that we just read. They depart from sin. They desert sin, and they say yes to God because they recognize they are His. Let me give you another companion verse to this idea. Philippians 2:12. Flip over to your left a couple books. Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12 says this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to what? Work out your salvation. Say, work out your salvation. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, the scripture says. That's sanctification. Sanctification is you becoming outwardly who you are inwardly, as you really are. Working, and remember I said at the beginning of this message, we're called to live from the inside out. We're called to live from who we are as a spirit. And so sanctification is simply working out that salvation that's happened in the deepest part of us, our spirit. It's allowing that salvation to work out of us. And again, it's real simple, folks. You say, how do I get sanctified? Just cooperate. The Holy Spirit will do the work. All right? It's not a heavy. It's not you fixing you. It's not you cleaning you up. It's not you trying to be holy by, you know, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't run with girls who do. You know, that's not sanctification. Sanctification is simply saying yes to Jesus. It's cooperating with who you are already on the inside. Amen? Cooperating with who you have become in your spirit. Look at another verse in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to come to a close here shortly. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:10. The first verse we started with in Thessalonians today said this, it is God's will that you be sanctified. So let me tell you something, the motivation, the drive, even the power to do what we're talking about all comes from Him. Amen? I want you to see that this morning. Sanctification is His desire, it's His will in action in us. And that's what Hebrews 10:10 says here, look at it with me. Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will, say that will, talking about God's will, we have been made holy, or we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How were you made sanctified? First of all, it's by God's will and by the offering of Jesus Christ. And we just cooperate. We just say yes. God, you said it. You've made me holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. Have your way. And trust me, he'll help you clean up. He will move you into sanctification. Why? Because you belong to Him now. And that's part of what He's doing in us. He's working in all of us by His will to sanctify us. Look at verse 14 in that same chapter. Verse 14 says, by one offering or by one sacrifice, He has perfected forever them that are what? Being sanctified. In one translation it says, being made holy, or them that are sanctified. I like the modern translation. It says, those who are being made holy. Let's read it again. Because by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever, that's the line in the picture, those who are being made holy. So there's a two-part aspect to sanctification. Number one, you've been made holy forever by the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen? That's who you are. Like the picture on the screen here. That's who you are. You are holy. And He has perfected you forever through the sacrifice of Jesus. Those who what? Cooperate and are being made holy. You see the two? Number one, you've been made holy. Number two, through your cooperation, you're becoming holy. It's a twofold truth. You are holy, but you're becoming holy. I know it sounds almost paradoxical, like it's countering, but that's the reality of our experience. He's made us holy through one sacrifice. You're holy as you'll ever get. And now just become it. Just let it out. Just cooperate with who you've been made through the sacrifice of Jesus. One more verse we're going to turn to. No, two more. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love this verse. I love this phrasing. We are God's what? workmanship. Say that with me. I am God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. And in the Greek language, that word there is, if you're writing notes, it's poema. P-O-I-E-M-A. Poema. It's the Greek word from which we get the idea of what? What does it sound like? Poem. You're God's poem. Poetry. That's the Greek word. Poema is from which we get the idea of poem. You are God's workmanship. You and I are His workmanship. We are His beautiful poem that He's writing. By the way, we're not saved. In that verse, in that verse and the verse before it, make clear that we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved for good works.
Amen.
They're works that He creates us to do. Let me give you an example. Last week when Tom was here and speaking, he had several words of knowledge that just came out at the end of the service. And we've had some testimonies come back of some folks that responded, and they received that which Tom described and received healing in their lives. And there were some other words, and maybe some of you in here weren't sure exactly. You know, a lot of times when the word of knowledge comes forth, people are a little spooked. Sometimes they're like, is God in the room? Is God about to embarrass me? God knows what? You know? And so sometimes we're a little scared to come forward, but you know, maybe there was someone that was believing God for a new car. I think one of the words was, you know, God was believing, Bunny was one that responded to that. And there was somebody else related to an address. I don't remember the exact address, but when the words of knowledge come forward, listen, that's a good work. Tom did not come last Sunday prepared to say those things. The Holy Spirit gave them to him as a gift in the moment. That's a good work. We were created in Christ Jesus to participate in those kind of good works, not trying to please God for righteousness' sake through our own efforts. Amen? Do you see the difference? That's a good work He allows us to participate in, but not in an effort to save ourselves. We were saved for good works, not by our own good works. Amen? And the Bible says here, we're God's poem. You know, art imitates life, and art is actually the outward expression of the inner being of the Maker. And you are you and I are becoming through sanctification. We are becoming the outward expression of the inwardness of God. You know, when an artist, Michelangelo was asked one time, he was chipping away on this big hunk of, you know, gangly rock. And someone walked up to him and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm liberating an angel from this stone."
Wow.
I'm liberating an angel from this stone. And that, you know, if one of the angels were to ask God, "God, what are you doing to Ross? What are you doing with this guy Robert on the pedestal with Lee? You know, what are you doing to these people?" And God would say, "I'm liberating my son, the image of Jesus, from this rock that I'm chipping away at." We are God's workmanship. We are His beautiful poetry. We've not just been created or set aside in Christ to be useful, but to be beautiful. Amen? And the end result is a work of beauty. Say, "I'm a work of beauty. I'm God's workmanship." And as you cooperate, you don't have to do this. You don't have to produce holiness in your life. You just have to cooperate. You know, there's a picture, another verse of scripture talks about, "Shall that which is formed say unto him who is forming it, why have you made me thus?" I think it's in Romans. You know, we're the pot on the wheel, and the potter is forming us. And we don't have the right to say to God, "What are you doing?" I'll tell you what He's doing. He's making beautiful poetry out of you. And the poem reads like this: "I'm just like Jesus." That's who you are. That's who He's making you to be. That's what sanctification is all about. It's not something to be scared of. It's something to rejoice in. He is beautifying us to be like His Son. Listen, when God deals with you about being patient, being kind, it's so that you can, out of your stony heart, can come this beautiful image of who Jesus really is. Amen? We are God's workmanship. There are two poetic masterpieces described in Scripture. In fact, this word poema is only found in two scriptures in the New Testament. One is in Romans 1:20, where Paul said, "Through the outward created things in the universe, man sees the nature of God." That word there where it says things created is that word poema. And then, of course, here in Ephesians 2:10, where God says, you're my workmanship. Those two places. So there are two poetic masterpieces that God is sculpting. Right now, it's the physical world that we see around us. And how many of you know when you go out on a beautiful morning, you see the birds flying across the sky and the golden rays of sun. It can speak to you about God's wonderful nature. And also the other poetry is redeemed humanity. Men and women like you and I who are saying yes to God. Make me beautiful. Yes to you, Jesus. Have your way in me. That's God's other poem. It's the outward world we see around us, and it's the redeemed who inwardly are being made holy. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. One more verse of scripture in Romans 8. Won't you stand with me while we read it? Romans 8, 29. And this tells us our end goal, saints. You know, today's a football day, so we talk about goals and goalposts, field goals, get into the end zone. Here's where we're heading in life. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the likeness of who? His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is not meant to be unique. He's meant to be multiplied, if you will. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. But the Bible says God is bringing many sons to glory. That's you and I. And we're called to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. Amen? That's sanctification. Cooperating with that forming of becoming like him. God's calling each one of us to look just like Jesus. We're his workmanship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that as we say yes to you, first of all, we thank you that you called us to be yours. We're thankful, Father, that you called us, you separated us, and you said you are mine. And we say yes to that, Lord. We cooperate with that love call, that language of romance that says, I have set my heart upon you. Thank you, Father, you've set your heart upon us and called us as your very own. And we thank you that we're your workmanship, Lord, that in us is being formed the image of Jesus, the very likeness of your Son. The beauty, the majesty, the dignity, the glory of Jesus is being formed in us as we cooperate and say yes. And we just declare that today in Jesus' name. If you're here today and the Lord's just dealing with you, I just want to encourage you just to say yes to him. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Holy Spirit working in you to form you into the image of Jesus. Sanctification is easy. It's as simple as saying yes. Yes. Just a matter of saying yes to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we declare that today from our hearts. Let's just say it, saints. Yes.
Yes, Lord.
Yes. Yes to you, Jesus. Have your way in us. Because you made us holy by your sacrifice. Therefore, we cooperate with holiness in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, have a great day. Be blessed. We'll see you next week at Dr. Burt's meeting. It's going to be fabulous. Bring a guest. God bless you.